Please open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 16 and 17 this morning in our study. As I mentioned, this is the book that the North Bible Study has just started studying. We started that here on Friday evening and looked at the first 17 verses. I'm not going to read all of those verses. I'm just going to read verses 16 and 17. But really, verse 17 is the theme of the book of Romans. And I'll be saying more about that in a little bit. But that's what I've titled the message this morning, the theme of Romans. And it's really the central truth that is on Paul's heart, the apostle, as he sends this letter to Rome, to people, believers that he's never met before, Christians that he loved, that he desired to see, and God would eventually lead him to visit in a different way than he thought, actually as one under arrest, as he went there as a prisoner rather than going there on his own initiative as he had planned. But God was sovereign over that and used him powerfully there in the church in Rome. So give attention as I read from God's Word, Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Well, as college and high school and all of the schools are kicking off and into full swing this fall, I'm sure you students have found that you've been given some assignments. That you've been given assignments to write papers, perhaps. Maybe not one of your most fun things to do. But one of the key tasks when you're writing a research paper or a paper of any sort is that you need to prepare a thesis statement. You need to prepare a proposition. What are you going to set forth in this paper? What are you going to get across as the main idea, the main purpose? What is it that you want to prove? What is it that you will argue in the coming pages? And that's one of the key principles that you'll find as you write an essay or a paper, as you fulfill your assignments. Well, these two verses in Romans 1 are the Apostle Paul's thesis statement for his letter to the Romans. And they concisely state for us what Paul, who is being led here by the Holy Spirit, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because this is Holy Scripture, it's what he will be asserting throughout this epistle. And what he says in summary is that salvation is by faith alone. That's really the gospel in a nutshell. But the righteous man shall live by faith. Quote from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. The righteous man shall live by faith. Paul prefaces his thesis by saying this: I am not ashamed of the gospel. And the underlying assumption there is that the gospel is not always a popular message, because there is a temptation for us to be ashamed of it. We heard that this morning in the presentation in our adult Sabbath school class. There's that temptation to be ashamed. In Paul's day, and really in every age, it is a message that has been scorned, if not openly scorned internally or inwardly. Both the Jews and Gentiles of Paul's day joined in denouncing the gospel. The Jews claimed that it undermined the law, that it led to loose living. The Greeks thought it was foolishness. Even in our day of religious toleration, you may be labeled a narrow-minded bigot if you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully. Or you might be considered somebody who is a dangerous right-wing extremist if you are a communicator of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But why is it that the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel? In fact, by making that statement, he was in essence saying, I am honored, I am overjoyed to have the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why was that? Well, this morning we will be looking at four reasons why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And the first reason is that he understood that it is the only way of salvation. The only way of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? I remember hearing R.C. Sproul tell the story of someone coming up to him as he was traveling somewhere and asking him the question, are you saved? And he said, whenever somebody asks me that question, I always ask the follow-up question, saved from what? Saved from what? From what do we need to be saved? Until we understand our need, we won't see the value of salvation which is being proclaimed to us in the gospel. And that need is what Paul clearly unveils to us in these opening chapters of Romans. Beginning in verse 18 and going on through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul shows our true sinful nature. We are sinners. And to sin is to break God's law, either by failing to do what God requires or by doing the very things that God forbids. Romans 3:23 summarizes our plight. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our nature. That's our natural condition as sinners born into this world. All have fallen short of the glory of God. As sinners, we're guilty. We're polluted. We're in bondage. We're guilty because we're lawbreakers. We've disobeyed God, our Creator. We've disobeyed His commands in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds. And we're polluted. Why? Because sin affects every part of our being, of our person. It affects our thinking, our feelings, our motivations. Everything within us is tainted by sin. And we're in bondage because sin actually enslaves. It enslaves us. It dominates our wills so that we don't seek for God. That's what Paul lays out for us in these opening chapters. But God, on the other hand, is perfectly holy and righteous. And because God is just, He will not allow sin to go unaccounted for. He's a just judge. He must punish sin. And so in the end, God is the one from whom we must be saved. Are you saved? Saved from what? Well, certainly our sin condemns us, but it's God the judge, the righteous judge from whom we must be saved. Paul says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And in Exodus 34, verse 7, we read, He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Why? Because He's a righteous judge. And what is that punishment? The punishment our sins deserve is hell. It's a real place. A place of eternal torment and anguish. A place devoid of the favor of God. Filled with His just wrath against rebellious sinners. And so you can see that as sinners before a holy God, we are in a desperate strait, a desperate circumstance. And that's why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, because it reveals the only way of salvation. Salvation is God's provision of deliverance from what our sin deserves. He saves believers from the guilt of sin, paying its penalty. He saves us from sin's pollution, giving us new natures, washing us from its corruption. He saves us from sin's bondage, setting us free to serve His will, freeing us from the chains of bondage to sin. And most of all, He saves us from sin's punishment, giving us the gift of eternal life, fellowship with Him in His glorious presence forever. In salvation, we sinners are reconciled to God, who is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And because of His grace, we have peace with Him. We have joy, and we glory in Him where there was once hostility, where there was once sorrow, and where there was once shame. God has restored us. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it is about God's gracious, powerful deliverance from sin, and it's about being reconciled to God, our Creator. And that's good news. The gospel is the only way of salvation. The second reason that he was not ashamed of the gospel is because it is based upon the righteousness of God. Of God. Verse 17 says, "It is in the righteousness of God the righteousness of God is revealed." When you consider our condition as sinners, it's clear that we are unrighteous. We are not able to earn God's favor because we're hostile to Him. And because we could never keep God's law. Not only are we hostile to Him, but we continually violate His holy will. And so we need righteousness. If we're to be reconciled to holy God, we need righteousness. Because evil does not dwell with Him, the psalmist tells us. The problem is, many have the mistaken idea that they can provide this righteousness by themselves. In fact, most religions in the world today promote a future hope that is based upon what? Good works of the individual. Things that we might do in order to earn that paradise. These religions trust in a perceived righteousness that comes from man. And if you ask people who believe in heaven, people that believe in an eternity, a heaven and a hell, if you ask them this question, why do you think that God will let you into heaven? What is the common response today? The common answer is that they hope that they have done more good things than bad. And then on that basis, that God will look with favor upon them and grant them eternal happiness. They're thinking that their life is kind of like in a balance, and they're hoping that their good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. And somehow God then will let them gain entrance into heaven. But that is completely opposite of the gospel. Romans 3:20 says, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight." And for those who try to earn salvation, James says in James 2 verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles in one point, has become guilty of all." Can anyone say that they have kept the whole law? Absolutely not. And if you've stumbled at one point, you've violated the whole law of God. You're worthy of the penalty that a lawbreaker deserves. We're all lawbreakers, and we deserve that penalty. But the good news, as it's proclaimed here to us in this passage, is that it is God who supplies our righteousness. God, the one who deserves and demands perfection, also supplies the righteousness that we need as sinners. And He did this through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, fully divine and fully man, lived a perfect life which you and I could never do. He was tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin, Hebrews 4 tells us. And He died to pay the penalty for His elect people, for whoever believes in Him. Jesus, who is perfect in every way, became our substitute. In other words, He stood in our place on the cross. He took God's just wrath against our sins on Himself. And as He hung on the cross, He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because He felt the wrath of God upon Him. The wrath that we deserve because He bore that sin in His body on the cross. He stood in our place. He took God's just wrath against our sins on Himself. And it's on the basis of the righteousness, not of us or anyone else, but of Jesus Christ, on the basis of what Jesus did, that we are granted forgiveness and that we are looked upon by God, who is holy, as righteous. And that is completely contrary to our human nature. Because in our fallen, proud hearts, we want to say that we paid for it. We want to say that we did something to earn it. However, God's righteousness does not originate with us. It is totally separate from us. It is Jesus' righteousness that is credited to the account of all who believe in Him. And as our sins were laid upon, it was our sins that were laid upon Him on the cross. And it's only by this double imputation, this double transfer, our sin, our guilt to Jesus Christ, which He bore, and His righteousness to our account, that we are made righteous, that we're justified in the eyes of God. Well, thirdly, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because this salvation is received by faith alone. Faith alone. I want to tell a little story, and I shared this with our Bible study on Friday evening. It's about a man who lived back in the 16th century. And you all know who that was, Martin Luther. He was a man whose life was transformed by this very verse, verse 17. He lived in the early 1500s, and as a boy, he looked at the frowning face of Jesus in the stained glass window of the church in Mansfield, the Catholic church in Mansfield, because the whole church at that time was Roman Catholic in the world. When he looked at that face, he was afraid. And then in his college days, two close friends died suddenly, and he was even more fearful. He knew that one day he would die and that Jesus would be his judge. He would look in the face of Jesus and he would be judged. Well, abruptly, when he was in college, he left the university and he entered the monastery at Erfurt at the age of 21. And later he wrote that he entered not to study theology, but to save his soul. He was so troubled. He rigorously followed the demands of monastic life, hoping to find some peace with God. He writes, "I was indeed a pious monk and followed the rules of my order more strictly than I can express. If ever a monk could obtain heaven by his monkish works, I should certainly have been entitled to do it." He did everything and more that was required from monks and monasteries. And yet he found no peace. Monastic orders emphasize doing good works to satisfy God's demands for righteousness. But Luther wrote, "What works can come from a heart like mine? How can I stand before the holiness of my judge with works polluted in their very source? And so Luther agonized over his soul. He spent hours in confession, mentioning even the most trivial sins. And then one day in his study, as he was studying the book of Romans, the Lord opened his eyes to the gospel as he considered this text in Romans 17, "The just shall live by faith." And he writes, "Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, 'The just shall live by faith.' And then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning. And whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. The just shall live by faith." See, faith alone is the means by which you acquire God's great salvation. Faith is the key to heaven. It is faith that rests completely on the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for salvation. It is not based on any merit of our own. And even faith itself is God's gift. Well, this is the gospel that changed Martin Luther's life, so that instead of fear, he had overwhelming peace and joy in the Lord. And it's upon this truth which he stood before the established church of that day at the Diet of Worms. And he was excommunicated, by the way. But it's on this truth that God sparked that reformation that took place in the 16th century. And you saw on the map, did you see how Christianity exploded throughout the world from the time of the Reformation on? The just shall live by faith. And so Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from start to finish. The gospel is appropriated by faith, trusting in Christ alone, in the work of Christ alone, in the righteousness of Christ alone for salvation. And finally, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it is for everyone who believes. Everyone. The general call of the gospel extends to everyone. John 3:16, one of the probably central verses of Scripture. People are probably most familiar with that if you were to walk up to somebody on the street. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." The gospel is for everyone, whoever will believe. The gospel, as Paul says it here in verse 16, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost, declared in Acts chapter 2, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the final words of the book of Revelation say, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come." It's a free offer. It's an invitation that goes out to all the world. A universal offer. And so I ask you this morning, have you come to understand this gospel that Paul is proclaiming to us here in Scripture? All of us must stand before the judgment seat of God. All of us will stand before the risen Lord Jesus Christ and give an account to Him. And what will he see? Will he look upon the filthy garments of a life lived in rebellion against God? Will he see the futile patches of what we perceive are good deeds done to earn entrance into heaven? Those things that you're trying to patch up your life with so that God somehow will accept you? Is that what he'll see before he condemns you? Or will he look upon those shining garments of righteousness granted to you by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ? The call and the promise of the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. That's what the apostles told the Philippian jailer when he was about to take his life in despair. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we be filled with joy and confidence in this gospel and with deep appreciation to God for its message, because it is the only way of salvation and is based solely upon the righteousness of God in Christ. It is received by faith alone, and it is for everyone who believes. What a blessed state we are in when it is ours. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are so overwhelmed by your love for us through this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. How unworthy we are as sinners. And yet you have reached out to us. You have provided the way, the entrance into heaven, into your holy presence through the atoning work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his perfect righteousness credited to our account. Oh Lord, how unmerited that favor is that you have lavished upon us, how undeserving, how we could never earn it. We thank you and we pray that you would stir our hearts with deep love and gratitude and greater zeal for your glory and for the proclamation of this wonderful message that you've entrusted to us. And Father, I pray for those here this morning who may be in darkness, that you would open their eyes to the light of the gospel of Christ and draw them to repent of their sins and to trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. That their heart too would be lifted up to rejoice in you and to enjoy the bliss of fellowship with you through that reconciliation ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us as we go forth today and the week ahead, that we may be faithful ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.